series on money, final this morning, and I sort of, after that, I'm like, oh, this is something else. But, you know, there's always something in the world, isn't there? And so we want to look at issues of discipleship systematically. So we're going to finish off this morning. I'll be talking about maximize your money. As always, the notes are in the app. So if you don't have the church app, why not? If you do, you can open up and follow along there. This morning's going to be a little bit more topical, so I don't have a single passage for us to read. Christians are inveterate givers. Study after study has shown that Christians give more and volunteer more than the general population. And that's to both Christian and secular causes, by the way. And probably this isn't surprising given that we serve, given that we serve a generous God who calls us to love not just our friends, but our neighbours, and in light of today, even our enemies. But, you know, there's still a lot of confusion, I find, and even argument in the church around the matter of giving, and particularly around tithing. Am I obligated to tithe? Tithe just means a tenth, giving a tenth. How much should I give? Does it have to be a tenth? On the one hand, there are those who argue, okay, look, we're no longer under the law. Tithing's in the law, so it just doesn't apply anymore. Do what you want. And in fact, there may be people at the extreme end who say, hey, we shouldn't even pay pastors. Obviously, I'm not in that camp. On the other hand, there are those who say, actually, we should more or less rigidly tithe. So what do we do with it? Now, you could simply appeal to the Bible and say it's in the Bible, but that can be fraught because most of the regulated teaching around giving, the organized teaching, is in the Old Testament and linked to the temple and the priesthood. The temple is gone, and in any case, we're Christians. We're under the new covenant of grace, not under the old covenant. So does that teaching even apply to us even more? But you know, the New Testament isn't silent on the subject, and it's not silent on the Old Testament teaching about giving either. So that's what we want to explore this morning. The last couple of weeks, we've explored our attitude towards money 2 weeks ago, and then managing our money wisely last week. And we saw that we need to seek God's kingdom first. So managing our money, our relationship with money, begins with an attitude, and it really begins with our attitude towards God and His kingdom. But this morning, I want to hopefully give some theological hooks, maybe for you to go away and think about, so that we can maximize our money for God's kingdom. Tithing is mentioned 3 times in the Pentateuch. And we're going to just briefly look, it's only a short verse, at Leviticus 27 is the first place I wanted to open up this morning. Leviticus 27, 30 to 33. Now, all 3 occasions probably, it's a little unclear sometimes, but probably refer to the same tithe, just different laws around it or do it slightly different on different occasions. So we'll just go with this one. This is the first. Leviticus 27, 30. Every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man decides to redeem any part of this tenth, he must add a fifth to its value. Every tenth animal from the herd or flock which passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. He is not to inspect whether it is good or bad, and he is not to make a substitution for it. But if he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute will be holy. they cannot be redeemed. There's quite, you've got to dig around the Old Testament and the Pentateuch to find out some of the subtleties of this, but basically we're talking about an agrarian culture. Most people lived and worked the land. A tenth of that was to come to the temple. If someone wanted to buy back some of that food, take back some of that food, they had to pay for it and add a fifth to its value. Now, Numbers 18 explains that this tithe was actually payment for the Levites. It was a wage for them. And then Deuteronomy has the other two occurrences of this, and as I say, there was some more regulation around it. But Leviticus in the Old Testament basically establishes this tithe of the land, of the income of the people that was to be given to the temple and the Levites. Okay, so Leviticus, you know, that's the one with all the sacrifices, right? And if you've read Leviticus lately, which I have, it's you've got to go into it with a different frame of mind. But, you know, when we come to the Old Testament, we mustn't think that the Old Testament is no longer relevant to us. We're not under the law, but the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible, and it was the early church's Bible before the New Testament was written. And even then, the New Testament is deeply rooted in the Old. You cannot understand the New Testament if you're not familiar with the Old Testament. The Gospel does reinterpret and reapply the Old Testament in the light of Christ's coming. And when we're considering the Old Testament from a New Testament Christian perspective, it's like when we come to, what do I actually do with this if I'm not under the law? There are some principles that we can look at, and we can actually take these out of the Bible, out of the New Testament itself. So one of these principles is the so-called principle or law of first mention. Now, the idea is simply that when you're looking at a concept, often, not always, but often, the first time that concept is mentioned in the Bible is significant and gives some definition and framing to that subject. So in Matthew 19, some people come, some teachers in the law come to Jesus, and they've got a question about divorce. And it's basically, just deciding which way I was going to go with it. It's basically, hey, Moses said that if someone wants to divorce his wife, he should give them a certificate of divorce. And there's a little bit of to and fro, and Jesus is like, nah. And they're like, well, what's going on? This is Moses. We're all Jews here. We follow the law. And Jesus said, you haven't gone far back enough. Haven't you read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become flesh. Jesus takes them further back to the first mention of marriage and what God was doing there to establish what marriage actually is and the sanctity of it. Principle of first mention. Now, for our purposes and this principle, people often argue that, okay, we're no longer under the law, and so we don't have to tithe. The rules around tithing no longer applies. But you know, this isn't the first mention. This isn't the first mention of tithing. It's tithing in the law is only mentioned three times, but there is a mention that goes back before the law. And that's in Genesis 14, 17 to 20, when Abraham, and we'll be going to Hebrews looking at this in a moment, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. And so this is picked up in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 verse 1, which says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, and also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father or mother, genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. and it goes on. Now, I want to be clear, the point of Hebrews there is not about giving, it's about the priesthood of Jesus, the eternal priesthood of Jesus. But the story of Abraham giving to Melchizedek goes back earlier than the giving of the law, in fact, earlier than circumcision or anything like that. And we saw how Paul appealed to Abraham and the promise given to Abraham before circumcision, and how the promise superseded or overrode the law because of that when we were going through Galatians for those who were here. The law, so other examples of this. The law says we must not, I'm getting ahead of myself. So, now I'm not saying that you have to tithe because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. That's not the point of this verse. But I am arguing that you can't simply say the law no longer applies, so tithing doesn't apply to us. Because the law has got more to do tithing has more to do than just with the law. So principle of first mention of tithing is before the law, outside the law in a period of grace, really. Another thing we have to look at is how the New Testament uses the Old Testament in other ways. And the New Testament tends to do this three ways, and this can also give us lenses to look at the Old Testament. The first one is, very often we find that in the New Testament, Old Testament laws are fulfilled in Jesus particularly. And so a really obvious one that you'll be familiar with is the end of the sacrifices. In the Jewish law, there were all sorts of sacrifices. There were sacrifices every day, just as offerings before God. There were sacrifices if you wanted to give thanks. There were sacrifices if you wanted to devote something to God. There were sacrifices if you sinned. There were sacrifices in case you hadn't made a sacrifice because you hadn't realized you'd sinned. It really was a lot of blood around the temple. There were sacrifices to purify yourself if you were ritually unclean. It went on and on and on. All of that is wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus fulfills the temple sacrificial system, and so that system has come to an end. And this, incidentally, if you want to understand the sacrifice of Jesus, you have to be familiar with the temple system, at least have a passing familiarity. And so that's why we no longer make animal sacrifices. So things have been fulfilled in Christ. And then there's the issue of typology. Now, often the Old Testament provides a pattern or a type that finds its fulfillment or is spiritualized or applied in a different way in the New Testament. And this isn't just an apostle or a writer of the New Testament has some random thought bubble and says, oh, hey, this is really good, let's pop it in and use that as an example over here. It's actually because there is a principle involved that transcends the law and has a deeper fulfillment in the gospel. So an example is in the Old Testament, the people of God refers to Abraham's physical descendants, the Israelites, and it's indicated by circumcision. But God promised Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him, and in Christ now, the people of God includes everyone who comes by faith, and it's indicated by baptism. People of God changes, but it is still very much a principle and a reality that we live with. Another example is often these things get ramped up, turned up to 10. So the law says we must not murder. And Jesus says, yep, in fact, if you hate your brother, it's akin to murder. Law doesn't say that anywhere. And there's lots of examples like that you'll be able to find, particularly in the Beatitudes, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but other ways as well. Quite often, the gospel doesn't even change the law at all. What applied in the law just applies straight through. the New Testament either affirms the Old Testament teaching, it just repeats it, or it reapplies it in a new way. So an example of one that just goes straight through, exactly the same in the Old as in, and in the New, is around idolatry. Don't worship idols. And in fact, in both the Old and the New, God's people were not to eat meals or participate in meals that were being offered to idols. Seems, you know, pretty obvious, doesn't it? Same God, people of God, all that sort of things. So what does this have to do with tithing? Well, we see an interaction with teaching on tithing in at least three, or giving, more the sacrificial or the temple giving system, in at least three places in the New Testament. And a couple of these, it's just this sort of, it's assumed. So we don't have time to dig too deeply into all the verses this morning, but they're in the notes. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching about the way we should give. He says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't make a big deal about it, because apparently the Pharisees and other people, the religious people, would make a huge deal. Hey, look at me, how much I'm giving. I'm very holy, I'm very religious. And Jesus says, don't do it that way. Be secret about it. Now, you notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't actually critique the giving system. He doesn't say, well, under the kingdom mandate now, you don't have to give. He assumes that his followers are going to keep giving. And that whole giving is really, for the Jews, is established in the law. He just wants us to do it in a humble way, a godly way. On another occasion, he's standing there and he's watching as all the people come and give their offerings at the temple. Now, apparently, they had these chauffeur or trumpets or something, these tubes that the people would put their offerings into for the temple. And so it was a pretty public deal. And so Jesus could see what's going on. And you could hear the money bags rattling in the bottom. Anyone around when we had the old offering plates, and you could hear what people were putting on the offering plate? Giving electronically, so much more discreet. So it was like that. And Jesus looks and he sees a widow come along and puts in two coins, a few cents, and says, she's given more than all the rest. Now his point is discipleship, and that it's a matter of the heart, and that's enough. But you notice once again, he actually commends this woman for giving. He doesn't say, oh, you didn't need to do that. You shouldn't have done that. He doesn't say, oh, you should have given it to the poor. It's just there. He just accepts it. He commends her for it. He makes another point about it. But certainly his point doesn't contradict. He accepts it. Now, these passages, Matthew 6 and Mark 12, aren't directly about the Levitical tithe. And you could argue that even if they were, it's a moot point, because we don't have the temple anymore. Can't give to the temple. But Paul does something really interesting in 1 Corinthians 9. And he's arguing in Corinthians 9, he's defending his ministry as an apostle. And apparently one of the things Paul did, well, we know that he would work for his income. So we sometimes talk about tent-making missionaries, people who will go overseas. They're there as missionaries. They're there for the gospel. But rather than being supported from the sending country, they actually work in country. They'll work as teachers or whatever their trade is, or so on, and build relationships that way. And we get tent-making missionary from Paul, who was literally a tent-maker. That was his trade, and supported himself. But he's arguing and apparently that must have undermined his reputation or his credentials in some people's eyes, because it's like, oh, Paul has to support himself. These other apostles, the church supports. And Paul's like, no, look, I actually have the right to this, like the other apostles do. I just choose not to exercise it. I want to do this for free. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:13 to 14, which is a relevant part of his argument for us, don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Interesting. Now, the temple system, the temple hadn't been destroyed when Paul was writing this. This is why he writes it in the present tense. Just as what happens in the temple in regard to giving and the receiving of giving happens in the church. By way of background, I don't know if I mentioned this before, the tithe, that tithe was given in Leviticus, was actually given to the Levites as their wages. There were other offerings as well, particularly all those sacrifices I mentioned. Most of them, it was usually just a part of the animal that was sacrificed, the fat and a few other things. And the actual carcass and the hide went to the priests as their food, depending on the offering. It had to be eaten at the temple or in a holy place, or sometimes it was for the family. But that was sort of part of their income, was the temple sacrifices. So the priests and the Levites were supported directly by the worship of the Israelites. Now, Paul's direct point here is about ministers receiving income rather than the church giving it. Just like we saw a few weeks ago in Galatians again, where he says the student should share all good things with the teacher. But in appealing to the Old Testament very directly, he is implicitly saying that the Old Testament principles around tithing are part of the heritage of the church. The specifics may have changed, but the principles remain the same. Now, to really understand why this applies, because we're really still in the realm of law. Should I or shouldn't I? Well, the Bible says I should, then I really should. And at one level, obedience to the Bible, just simple obedience like that, is great. But most of the time, the Bible tells us to do things for a deeper reason. I'm not a, well, the Bible says this, so just do it. It's like, well, why does the Bible say that? Why does God care? Why does it matter? And so God didn't just tell the Israelites to tithe and make sacrifices so he had a way to pay the priests. Embedded in Israel's identity was the idea of divine ownership. God owned the people and he owned the land. God had redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, and so now they were his people. He had bought them. He redeemed them at the cost of the firstborn sons of Egypt at the Passover. So you remember that story in Exodus 34. Exodus 34 says, the firstborn male from every womb belongs to me, including all your male livestock, the firstborn of cattle or sheep. And this is linked back elsewhere to the Passover. So the firstborn sheep or cattle had to be sacrificed to God. They couldn't be redeemed. The firstborn sons and other payment were actually redeemed by a payment. The land was also a gift from God, and Leviticus 25:23 says the land is not to be permanently sold. So this has got to do some with other laws around ownership of land, but the reason for these laws is the land is not to be permanently sold because it is mine, the Lord speaking, and you are only aliens and temporary residents on my land. So Leviticus, what we read before, 27:30, says every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit of the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's almost like, hey, you're paying rent. Does this idea of divine ownership and redemption sound familiar? We're a people, as Christians, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought at a price." And so that means that all we have is Christ's as well. The New Testament actually uses the language of slavery. A lot of our translations will have servant in there, but it's very often slave. Now, you might say, "Alex, yeah, that's all good and well, but what about the priesthood of all believers?" And you'd actually be right. But the New Testament clearly teaches that God has appointed leaders in the church. Every believer is a priest before God, but God has appointed leaders in the church. Not priests and Levites, but elders and deacons and apostles. And so in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So this is a similar idea to the student should share every good thing with their teacher. He's talking about payment for their ministry, an honorarium. There are other types of giving in both the Old Testament and New Testament, which I've alluded to. But today we're focusing on tithing. So what do we do with all this? Well, first of all, I want to make it clear that I'm not saying, hey, you should pay your pastors, because you actually pay your pastors very generously. And thank you for that. But I do want to see our ministry as a church. And more importantly, I want to see your souls flourish. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, we can't spiritually flourish if we don't have the right attitude towards money. So first of all, first attitude in our giving is, for both Jews and Christians, the tithe was a response to God's grace, not a prerequisite for it. You can't buy God's favor, but you can thank him for it. So tithing is at its core an act of worship. It was in the Old Testament. It is in the New. It is today. It's an acknowledgement of Christ's lordship over my life and everything in it. And it's an expression of thanksgiving for God's love. And if we understand the nature of tithing as worship, then a lot of questions just really dissolve, don't they? Like, do Christians have to tithe? Does it have to be 10%? It's like, well, that's like asking, do Christians have to tithe? Do Christians have to worship? Well, no. But it's actually really hard to be a genuine Christian and not worship, isn't it? In some way. I mean, I'm not saying you might hate singing. I know some of you do. I'm not, but, you know, just that heart of worship, that wanting to honor God and give him his due, it just sort of goes with being a believer. And in fact, there were provisions in the Old Testament for those who wanted to voluntarily give more. They were free to do it. They were not obligated to do it. It was just regulated how they were to do it. So tithing is about worship. Secondly, the tithe was a religious offering. Now, it did have a social component. If you go to Deuteronomy, you'll see that. But the tithe per se, there were other offerings for the poor, but the tithe per se, out of Leviticus there, was primarily religious. It was given to the temple, or in some occasions directly to the Levites. Well, the temple's not here anymore. Yeah, it is. The temple exists today. You and I are the temple. The church is the temple. And I think there's a good case, I wouldn't want to be legalistic about this, but I think there's a good case for saying the tithe should come into the church. And I know there's plenty of argument over this, and no one is policing you if you disagree with me today. It is a response to God's grace. But I also think it's biblical to say that the tithe is there to support the ministry of the church. And finally, the whole Old Testament system came with a promise of blessing, especially where money was concerned. I think it's because tithing was tied up with worship at one level. When we give to God as an act of worship, as in any act of worship, he's going to bless us. In Malachi 3, 7 to 12, God accuses the Israelites of robbing him because they had neglected the tithes and contributions. This had really led to problems, to their demise, but he says, if you're faithful in these things, then God would open up the floodgates of heaven. Now, I want to be really careful here. I'm not saying that if you tithe, God's going to make you rich. Malachi was a promise given to the nation, not necessarily to individuals. But the whole Old Testament giving system was meant to ensure religious and social justice. The poor were cared for, and God got his due, and there was nothing to stop his blessing. And I think it's because several things happen when we open up our hands in generosity. One is simply that we have to enact the principles we've been talking about in the last 2 weeks. We're forced to master our money, to have the right attitude towards it. It takes a certain attitude of the heart to be able to give money away. And the other is we have to manage our money. If I'm giving this money away, then I have to be paying attention to my money. So our hearts and our budgets become aligned with God's kingdom, and this brings spiritual and financial balance to our lives. In one sense, the blessing that comes from tithing is simply a consequence of the discipline that goes with it. It also means that when we tithe, when we give, we're supporting causes that help people. And that, obviously, if tithing is to the local church, it includes the local church. Now, in the context of our church, what does this look like? Because you tithe, because you give, families can connect with Toddler Jam, and we're able to serve our community in that way. Because you give, there's a healthy place for our teens and teens outside the church to come to grow spiritually, to connect and learn about God. Because you give, we have this building and community groups, Dancing for the Disabled on Wednesday nights, and other groups are able to use our facilities. Because you give, you and God's people are discipled. Because you give, people have a chance to hear the gospel. Because you give, the world is a better place. And it's a strange paradox that we maximize our money when we give it away. And when I say because you give, I'm talking about what you give now. I'm not saying, hey, give more. Of course, I will say that at some point, but for the purposes of this, this is a thank you and well done. You are making a difference. But what are we going to do with this? Well, maybe you already do tithe. Maybe you give 10% or close to, or maybe more. Or maybe you're hearing this and thinking, I feel that whatever I'm currently giving is what the Lord requires of me. And if that's you, then fantastic. Well done, and you'll know the joy and the blessing of this discipline and this obedience. Enjoy that, because there is a joy in giving. Maybe you're hearing this and you're saying, Alex, you don't know my circumstances. I'd actually love to tithe, but I just can't afford to. The interesting thing in the giving and receiving equation in the Old Testament, there were gifts for the poor, and I presume they didn't tithe because they were poor. And if that's you, God knows your heart. And so just be at peace. Don't feel guilty. Don't get churned up. Don't think, oh, the pastor said. No, if you can't afford to give, or to give more than you, just be at peace. God knows your heart, and there are more ways to worship him. God's given us all sorts of ways to worship him and to respond to his grace and to serve him. And I'm sure there'll be other ways you're doing that. So don't worry about it. But maybe for you, this is an area of growth. maybe you're like, oh, I haven't thought about it, or I haven't prayed about it for a while, or I could actually be giving more, or I should be giving more. In Malachi 3:10, the Lord says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. God invites us to test him. That's the point I was wanting to make with that verse. God invites us to test him. So I say, why not take him up on that? Try tithing, even if it's just for a month. Because what's the worst that can happen? For some of us, bit of a sacrifice. Maybe I have to put aside or reduce some of my fleshly appetites. That's not a bad thing, is it? Might make the world a little bit of a better place. The very worst, you'll have maximized your money for the kingdom. But you know, it is a paradox. And many people I've heard testify to this, that they seem to do better financially when they tithe. And again, I think it's because they're being forced to manage and think about their money and their attitudes and that sort of thing. And so for you, if you try this out, you may just find that, like others, it transforms your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. You want us to walk in freedom, and you want us to be free financially. And once again, today, Father, I pray for those who feel perhaps they're not free financially, either because they just don't have enough. I pray that you'll give them a grace and a faith to rely on you. And perhaps, in some cases, maybe the need for humility to ask for help. But first of all, faith. Father, I thank you for those who give generously and beyond the church. We're just talking about one aspect of giving. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them abundantly. And also those who would give more if they could. But Father, I pray for those who perhaps need to hear this challenge, need to rethink their relationship with money, and particularly in regards to their faith. Father, I just pray that you will speak to our hearts about it. Lord, let whatever we do be done out of faith, out of love, out of response to you, not out of guilt or anything else. But may there be nothing to hinder our receiving of your blessing in Jesus. Amen. Thank you.